We're finishing up a series this morning from the book of Malachi. And if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, right before the book of Matthew. And we're finishing up a series this morning called Get Real. It's the idea that we live in a time and a culture where fake and phony and synthetic is kind of king. It seems to be a very high priority. It's very difficult to find the real deal, genuine, authentic. I was really encouraged this week by a young man who plays baseball, and his name is Galarraga. He's a pitcher. Some of you saw what happened to him this week. I don't know about him as a person other than what I've seen this week in the news and what happened to him. But he was pitching a perfect game. We've only had 21 of those perfect games that have happened in 100 years of Major League Baseball. We've had two this year, and we almost had a third one. But on the second to the last out, a runner was called safe at first base. Now, to the rest of us, to the rest of the world, it was so obvious that the umpire had blown the call. To his credit, the umpire later came out and said, and he felt really bad. He felt terrible that he had blown the call. The following day, the team and Chevrolet presented the young man with a brand new Corvette convertible. And the manager of his team gave him the lineup card, and he got to walk over to the umpire who had played at first base the night before, now was the umpire behind home plate, and he handed him the lineup card. And if you saw it, the umpire actually cried. He was overwhelmed with emotion. And the emotion that he was feeling was not just that he'd blown the call, but by his own testimony, he was overwhelmed with the response of this young man. He never got in his face. He never badmouthed him to the media. He just accepted the consequences, the circumstance in which he had gone through. You know, maybe there's a little picture there of the real deal, the genuine article, a young man that's playing the game for the right reasons and maybe has some character. But isn't that the exception to what we see in the media about sports players in general and other celebrities and government officials, and our own bosses, and sometimes in our communities, and our families, and even if we're honest, in our own lives, in our own hearts. God is calling us to get real. He's calling us to live a life of authenticity. And He's given us in the book of Malachi what that looks like, to be real. We've put it together for you in a package. We're going to offer these in a couple of weeks, and it's the six different messages are in here from the book of Malachi. And I just want you to consider pre-ordering one of these so we know how many of these we can make. But we want to encourage you to buy these. You can listen to them online. You can go onto the website, and you can listen to them as many times as you want to. But there's something about having them in a package where you can give to somebody, or you can have in your own home that you can listen to in your CD player at home. But I encourage you to consider getting one of these sets of these messages and go back and listen to them again. I'll share a secret with you. I go online and I listen to the messages again. I sometimes listen with a very critical mind and why did I say that? And anybody else, why does my voice sound so funny? Why does it sound so different when it's on a recording? But I also go back and listen to them because I learn. I go back, and this might sound strange, but I don't remember saying that. And I don't remember saying that like that, and wow. And I go back to my Bible, and I go through it again, and I read it, and God works in my life, and He teaches me. And I have a long way to go in becoming an authentic person all the time, consistently. God's working in my life, and He's working in our lives if we allow Him to. And so this morning we come to the last of these six messages. We've seen, just by way of review, we've seen that He called them to live a life of gratitude. And instead of a life of gratitude, what they were living was they were living a life that was filled with frustration and even anger at God. Look at the very beginning of, in your Bible, at the beginning of Malachi, and you see God saying, I have loved you. And the response of these people is, how have you loved us? Where's the evidence of that? How can we see? What do we have that would tell us you love us? By our assessment, when we look at our world, we look at our community, we look at our culture, we look at our lives, we look at what's happening, we don't like what you're doing. We don't like who you're revealing yourself to be. And instead of gratitude, they were frustrated and angry with what God was doing or not doing. Instead of a life of generosity, which is what He called them to live, we saw that they were holding on to as much as they could. They were bringing God some offerings. They were bringing God something. But remember what they brought Him? They brought him what they didn't want. They brought him the broken and the lame and the on and on and on, and they kept the best for themselves. And instead of a life of generosity, they were holding on to all they could. Instead of a life of devotion that he called them to live, he called them to live in a way that he was number one, to love him the most. Instead of a life of devotion, they were actually putting themselves first. What they wanted was more important than what God wanted. Instead of a life of integrity, which is what he called them to live, they were breaking their promises to get what they wanted. They had made promises, they had made contracts and covenants that involved other people, and instead of keeping those promises, they broke them to get what they wanted, rather than what was best in that keeping that promise. And instead of a life of faith, they had replaced God and their trust in him, and on that throne or in that place of God, they had actually placed themselves. They were the new God of their life. They were in charge. They were in control. And instead of a life of faith, they had replaced God with themselves. So all said, this culture that is described here, that's addressed in Malachi, is a culture that, for the most part, is living life on their own terms. Or let me say it this way. They had stopped asking the question, what does God think? What does God say? Does God have any opinion about this? What does God think about this moment, this circumstance, this choice, this place that I'm in? They had stopped asking that question. In our GPS journal, when you go through the GPS class, there's a journal that you is a part of that workshop. And on day one, actually, there's the steps that have to be taken if we're going to live by faith. And it's an intentional process. You don't just naturally live by faith. To make the decision to live by faith, I have to intentionally decide to live that way. And it's those five steps, those five things, F-A-I-T-H. And the first one is find God's voice. I have to find out what God says about something. I need to hear from him. Because in my world, and maybe this is true for yours too, I think it is, there's all kinds of voices. There's all kinds of ideas. There's all kinds of input. There's all kinds of philosophies. I got to find what God is saying about something, if in fact I'm going to live by faith. And then I have to agree with him. I have to make the decision that what God says is better than what me or anybody else is saying. And that's a choice, right? And we make those choices every day. And sometimes the wrong ones, myself included. I agree with me. Because I like what I think more than what Matt thinks or what you think or what God thinks. I like what I think. I have to choose to agree with God. And then the eyes, I have to identify the question. I have to identify, what is God asking me to do? What is he asking me to be? What is he asking me in my response or my action? And then I have to take the next step. I have to take that step. As I answer that question, I've found his voice and I've chosen to agree with him. And I've got clarity. What he's asking me to do is this. His word has shown me. I've looked in the Bible and I've read it and it says, this is what God wants me to do. That's what he's asking me to do. Now I got to take that step. I actually have to take the step. Every time I say this phrase, I'll reveal my age, but I remember one of those claymation shows, and I think it was Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I think it was Danny Kaye as the postman, and anybody ringing a bell? And there was a little penguin that song, anybody know where I'm going with this? Where you have to put one foot in front of the other. You just have, and then he does, I'm sorry. But he just takes one step at a time, and the whole concept of that song was to get from here to there starts with, okay, now what, God? I hear you. I agree with you. You're okay. All right, I'm here. Okay, I agree with you. Okay. And it's take the next step, whatever that might be. And then the H in that faith is I have to hand out invitations. I have to come to Jason and say, Jason, I've heard from God. I know what he wants me to do. I'm going to have a hard time with it, but I'm committed to do it. I'm going to take that step. Will you ask me how I'm doing this week? Here's the area. And he shrugs his shoulders. So, Sharon, will you? Hand out invitations to people. Involve people in your life to say, here's where I'm going with God. See, that's an intentional process of agreeing with God and taking steps. That's the life that God's calling me to. And they had stopped doing that. They had stopped asking what God thinks. They didn't care anymore what God thinks. So we come to chapter 3 of Malachi. We come to chapter 3, and this whole book has been God speaking through his prophet Malachi, and he's been bringing to them his challenge, his concerns, his criticism of what they were doing. And we come to chapter 3, verse 13, and we read this. God says, "You have said harsh things against me. You have said hard things." The word here, harsh, in the Hebrew, it's something that's grown tough. It's hard. "You said very hard things, harsh things against me." And they say, yet you ask, "What have we said against you? What are you talking about?" There's a real danger for us, whoever we are, as a follower of Jesus Christ, a Christian, or someone who's not a Christian, and you're here this morning and you're looking for answers, or you're looking for God, and you're trying to get things clear in your mind, and you're searching, and that's awesome. All of us, there's a real danger for us to get to a place where we are so blinded. We have stopped asking what God thinks for so long that we are completely oblivious to where we're at and where we've gotten. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about, because often the next step is we wake up one morning, or we wake up in a circumstance, or look at our lives and the circumstances of our lives, and we ask this question, "How did I get here? How did I get here? This was not what I intended. This was not the life that I wanted. How did I end up in this mess or this circumstance?" And they're saying that, "What are you talking about, God? What are you talking about that we've talked harshly about you? What do you mean?" Verse 14, God says, "You have said this." Here's what it is that you've said. See if this rings a bell. "It is futile to serve God. There's no value." The word futile here literally means of no value. There's no benefit. It's worthless to serve God. "What did we gain by carrying out God's requirements, His law, His instructions, obeying His word? What does that profit us? What does that do for us? And going about like mourners." And this word mourners is interesting. It literally means to put on dark clothes. It means to put on a widow or a widower's clothes to a funeral. Is what do we gain by obeying your rules, and we're just constantly having to think about what we've done wrong and then come to you and make it right? And it's just like, you know, living life that way, it's just like it was a total bummer. Sorry, I slipped back into that mindset. And what do we gain from that? What do we get from living that way, obeying you, following your rules, your instructions? What do we get from it? From going about like mourners, in the middle of 14, before the Lord Almighty. But now, we've understood something. Here's where we've come to. This is really interesting. They freely admit. But now, we call the arrogant blessed. We call the proud happy. We call the one that lives life on his own terms and is kind of the ruler of his own kingdom, lives life on his terms the way he wants to, the one who has stopped asking what God thinks and what God cares and is doing what he wants to do, that person's happy. That person has found it. Certainly, the evildoers, literally those who rebel and go their own way, those who do what they want rather than God, those people prosper. They find what they're looking for. They get the things that we want. The things come into their life that they're looking for, and they find prosperity. And even those who challenge God escape. Even those who set themselves up, literally equal with God. We've heard this before from someone. Those who say, "I'm as good as God. I can do His job. I can be like Him. Why can't I do what He does?" You remember who said that? Satan said that, didn't he? That's what started the whole rebellion, is Satan going, "You know, why does God get to be God? What's so special about Him? How come He gets to make the rules? Why does He think He knows more than everybody else? Who does He think He is? I can do that job. I can be that." And a war ensued between them. And these people freely admit, these are the chosen people of God. These are the people of Israel, descendants of Abraham, that God had chosen. He'd given them the law. He'd given them the priesthood. He'd given them the temple. He'd given them the sacrifices. All this instruction, their clothing and their diet and how they were to live, to be a testimony for Him. They knew all that. And they're saying, even those, you know what, that say they're equal with God, They can make the rules. They can live life on their terms. They can do what they want. I'm just as capable as God is at coming up with the rules and how I'm going to live my life. He says those people, they say those people escape. They get away with it. I call this the celebrity of pride. You can call it the elevation of pride if you want. God is describing, and they're admitting to, a culture where pride is celebrated. Being your own man. Being in control, being in charge, being aggressive enough to call the shots and make those decisions and get what you want. I'm old enough to remember the different, I've seen it recycle through. I grew up as a teenager in the macho era. Macho men, you know, and going for the gusto. I was in high school in the 70s, and if it feels good, do it. And it just keeps recycling. You know, it shows up very, very clearly, more maybe than anywhere else, is just watch beer commercials. I don't know what it is about beer commercials, but that philosophy of just, you know, you just got to take charge. You got to grab. You got to go for the gusto. You know what that was selling? Right? Beer, right? Go for the gusto. You got to grab all you can get. Dodge says you got to grab life by the horns. Didn't work out so good for them, but they're making a recovery. They're coming back. They're doing okay. We see this over and over and over again. It's the elevation, it's the celebrity of pride. Let me give you a couple of statements that are just rephrased of what's there in what we just read. The first one is this. A life of service, a life of serving other people is a waste of time. It's a waste of time. Now there's a time and a place to give. That was a horrible circumstance in Haiti. And we need to pour out and we need to give, we need to help. And there was a tsunami in Indonesia several years ago. And we need, you know, and then there's a guy at the coffee shop, you see him all the time, he's down on his luck. You know, once in a while, that's cool. But to live my life for the service of others, to take my life and submit it to what God says I should do and put other people first and follow His example and live my life that way, that is a waste of time. They go, what did we get? What did we gain from living life that way? Now we know from this book, we've seen it, they didn't really do it. They went through the motions. Wow, isn't that convicting for us today? I hope it is. It's so easy to go through the motions, go, I'm doing it, I'm going to church and I'm staying away from that, and I carry one of these and every once in a while I read it and there's a plate that comes around and once in a while I put something in there. I'm doing it and boy, it ain't working out so good for me. My life is still filled with challenges and things aren't happening the way I want them to and there's pain and what good is it to live that way? We're still saying it. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of time to surrender your life to God and live life by His rules. Number two, only you can decide what's best for you. Because you know yourself best and you know what's going to make you happy. You know what you really want. Only you can decide what's best for you, not God. And number three, no one can tell you what to do. Now, I know we alter that depending on the circumstance. When that officer is there with that, what do you carry, Glock? Smith & Wesson. When Officer Kaufman pulls me over, which he hasn't had to do because I don't live in his territory, however his brother did, when his brother was a sheriff, he pulled me over and lit me up and pulled me over in front of a bunch of people just to say hi, and humiliated me 20 years ago. But when that officer pulls up and that gun is there on the side, he can tell me what to do. And I begrudgingly take that piece of paper from him, and I will argue so much. And so we're kind of selective in that. But deep in our hearts, there's this belief, this idea, this pride, if you will, that says nobody can tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. It shows up very clearly at about 2 years old. Kind of takes a nap for a while and shows back up to 13. Takes a little nap maybe for a couple years and gets empowered at 17. And it never goes away after that. Nobody can tell me what to do. It's the celebrity of pride. And friends, we live in a day similar to Malachi's day. We celebrate pride. We honor it. We can say what we want, but when that running back holds out for a bigger contract and he gets double what he agreed to get paid, and then he helps our team win, we're okay with that. We're okay with that. And it shows up all over in our culture. If it gets us what we want, if it benefits us, then it's good. The end does justify the means in a culture where pride is celebrated, where it's elevated. And that's what's happening in this culture. And we'll see in a minute what the consequences of that are. Join with me back in Malachi. Back in Malachi. Let's pick it back up where we left off. Not only does God reveal, and their own statements confirm it, that there's this elevation of pride, this celebrity of pride, if you will. There's this bubble. There's this parenthesis, and it's probably my favorite part of the whole book of Malachi. Because Malachi's hard. It's hard. It's hard to study and to teach. Many of you have had conversations with me. It's hard to examine your life parallel to this and realize I'm guilty of some of those things too. And it's hard to live the life God's calling me to. This get real, this authentic life. I'm really pressured on all kinds of angles to kind of give in. And I do care about what you think of me. And I care about my image and what, you know, how people see me. And I got to fight that. Because my nature goes that way. And God's saying, Kurt, be real. Be authentic. Be genuine. You live a life of gratitude and generosity and devotion and integrity and faith and humility. And you do it every day. Wow, that's hard. That's hard. And so it's in some ways a negative book because there's all these challenges that God brings. And the people are failing. And their responses are discouraging. They're not getting it. And then here in verse 16 of chapter 3, we have this bubble where a group of people, it tells us in verse 16, who are identified by this, those who feared the Lord talked with each other. Now what does that mean? It means a group of people were talking and saying, you know what? Things are getting really bad. I pulled up the Yahoo page today. You know, Eli said, and then Jeremiah said, well, I was on Google today, and then Malachi said, yeah, I was reading the Jerusalem Bee, and you know, and they're talking about what's going on and their government and you know the leaders and the things that are on TV, which I know they didn't have these things, but they're talking about their culture, they're talking about what's happening and how people are living, and they're like, what are we gonna do? What's it gonna come to? Our world is just getting worse and worse and worse, and people are just forsaking God, and they're not doing what He wants. And, oi, they would have said that. Oi, you know, how bad is it going to get before something happens? That was a joke, but apparently it was a really terrible joke. Yeah, we've got three people in the front, and all three of them are related to me, so that doesn't count. What's it going to take? And they come together, and they talk among themselves. And because it tells us that they feared the Lord, we know that they weren't getting together just to complain or bellyache or oi or woe is me. They come together, I think, too, to talk about what are we going to do? How are we going to encourage each other? How are we going to stay strong? Anybody feeling the pressure? And all the, oh, I am, man, I'm feeling the pressure and I can't get jobs because I won't go along with their compromise and ethic. They want me to take cash under the table, you know, right, Charlie? And not report taxes, you know, and they want me to do this and I just can't do it. It's wrong. I know it's wrong. And they want me to compromise. My own family doesn't get it. My girlfriend broke up with me. Oi, again. You know, or, you know, whatever. And they came together and they said, what are we going to do? How are we going to stick true, stay true to what God's called us to do, to fear His name? Read on with me. Those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and He heard. Friends, this is the bubble. This is the picture that we got to hang on to. If we're committed to living a life that is real and we're struggling, but we're willing to take those steps and grow, grab onto this picture that's portrayed here for us, that is revealed. God knows. He knows. And He's aware. And He's listening. He knows how hard it is. He knows the challenges that we face. He knows where the pressure is coming from. He knows that it's tough to live this life that He's calling us to live. He knows. He listens and He heard. And notice what happens. A scroll, we might say a book of remembrance, was written in His presence. God said, Michael, Gabriel, right, come here, get a pen. Maybe they don't need a pen in heaven. They just, with their finger, I don't know. But write it down. You know what? God is a bookkeeper. Anybody here a bookkeeper? I know a couple of you are bookkeepers. Do you know God's a bookkeeper? I was reading through this week all the different times where it says the book of this, the book of that, the book of this. God wrote down, God wrote down, God wrote down, God wrote down. He does it over and over and over and over. He's a bookkeeper. He keeps records of things that are important to Him. And here's a group of people that are coming together in the midst of a really messed up, corrupt culture, that it's difficult to live for him and follow him. And they come together and he says, now take notice who's there. Get Bob's name. Bob was there. Okay, get Laura. She was there. Patty was there at that group. They came together. I see John. He's not too happy looking, but he was there. And he's awake. He was, and they're writing down these names. That's significant. God takes notice, and he's aware, and he celebrates this. He celebrates what's happening. It's written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and those who honored his name. So we have the two characteristics. In contrast to what's happening in the rest of culture, this group of people are characterized by fearing God and honoring his name. They will be mine. Do you like that? They will be mine. They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty. In the day when I make up my treasured possession, I will spare them, just as in compassion, in love, a man spares his son who serves him. Why? Because the son is perfect? No, because he's his son. Because he's his son. That relationship. It's not about the merit of the son. It's about the son who has been born or adopted into the family. You're part of God's family. You're his son, his daughter, his child. And just as a father has compassion on his children, on his son, God will do the same for those who are his. And you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked, between those who serve God and those who do not. One of the most frustrating and aggravating characteristics of our culture today is the lack of distinction of what is real and not real in the world of Christianity, or religion even for that matter, of true faith. The word Christian is used for just countless things. And the world that is outside God's family, looking at those who claim to be followers of Christ, Christians, are pretty confused because it's not clear. Everybody's going around claiming to be a man of faith, a woman of faith, a person who's religious, a person who goes to church, a person who's a Christian. Different various belief systems use the word Christian, follower of God. And God says there's coming a day where that's going to be made very, very clear. And the distinction comes based on our choosing to live a life of arrogance and pride by our own rules, or choosing to live a life that I'm going to use the word because I believe it's accurate, a life of humility, a life of fearing God and honoring his name. God is God and I'm not. And I humbly bring my life before him to follow him, to listen to him, to walk with him, intentionally live by faith, to find his voice, agree with him, identify what he's asking me to do, take those steps of faith and do it in a community with other people. I'm encouraging them and they're encouraging me. That's a life of humility. Now there's three phrases on your study guide. The first one is that humility is radical. What I mean by that is, guys, this is not going to be the norm. This is not going to be mainstream. It wasn't then, it won't be now. You choose to live a humble life and follow God in humility, you are not going to be popular or in the popular crowd. You won't even be in the crowd. You're often going to be standing all by yourself, and you're going to be misunderstood, and you're going to face consequences for it. It's radical. It's outside the norm of the values of our culture. You're going to be hard-pressed to look for public displays and examples of humility. You know where you'll find it? You'll find it in the lives of those who are truly following Jesus Christ. And he's working in them. And you'll see it. Number two, humility is remembered. God takes notice of it. God values it. God values it so much that when he sent his son and Jesus Christ came to earth to live among us, he was characterized primarily, number one, by humility. Read Philippians chapter 2. You'll see God's eternal plan displayed in the humble servant, Jesus Christ. Read John chapter 13, where Jesus literally washes people's dirty feet. The Creator is washing the creation's dirty feet. And Jesus, more clearly maybe than any other statement in the Bible, he says, you do the same thing. Can't miss it. We can't miss it. Humility is remembered. It's honored. It's celebrated by God. Don't miss what he does here in writing down the names of these people. If I can be, and please don't take this, don't be offended, I'm not being disrespectful. But it's like God is going, check it out. Look at that. Look at those people. In the midst of my people, the Jewish nation, by far, just the vast majority have forsaken me. They're going through the motions. Their mouths are saying the right things, but their heart is far from me. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end is destruction. They're going their own way. And in the midst of that heartbreak for God, in which He sends Malachi, there is a group of people that come together. And it's like God saying, check it out. Look, there's a remnant. There's a group left. Humility is remembered. God takes notice when we choose to live a life of humility. And then humility is rewarded. And you know how it's rewarded? In just a simple phrase. God says, they will be mine. He uses a phrase here, and it's a phrase that we need to understand. It's not necessarily one we'd take as a compliment. Treasured possession, it's a good translation. The same meaning is found in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament and the New Testament, this word in the Greek counterpart is sometimes translated peculiar. Now, growing up, that was never something I wanted to be called. You know, man, Kurt is really, and I was, called that. Not that I was, but I was called that. You paying attention? Kurt's peculiar. You know, I've heard it recently, actually. You know, and it's not something that we like, oh, hey, thanks, you know. I'm going to put that on Facebook, you know, characteristics, peculiar. But what it means is it means different. It means unique. Yes, go ahead. It means outside the norm, outside the status quo. And God was building a peculiar, a treasured possession, a peculiar people for Himself in the people of Israel. And He's going to keep that promise. That'll happen. But then when we come to the New Testament and Jesus comes and He lives among us, and then the Son of God goes to the cross and He gives His life, and then He's risen from the dead, He passes on His plan to His disciples and the church and what it's to look like. And it's described as a group of peculiar people. Guys, if you're part of the body of Christ, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, sorry to have to be the one to tell you, but you're peculiar. But what's peculiar is it's this group of people that are made up of all looks and appearances and ages and social status and economic status and languages and skin color and cultures. Every tribe, nation around the world is invited to come to Jesus Christ in faith and be a part of this peculiar people. And we're His. You come to Jesus Christ in faith and you put your faith in Him, you are His. You are His child. That's how humility is rewarded. Because it requires a brokenness, a humility that says, He's God and I'm not. And here's what He did for me. This is why Jesus came and died on the cross. And I put my faith, I put my trust in that and in nothing else. And I'm His. He rescues me. He forgives me. He redeems me. He purchases me. He makes me His own. I belong to Him. Humility is rewarded. Humility is rewarded. Look at chapter 4. We come to the end here in chapter 4. In this last section, just let me call it this. Choose wisely. Choose wisely. Now, I'm an Indiana Jones fan, and some of you already know what scene I'm talking about, where the guy gets in there and all the chalices are there, and he says, which one would be the cup of a king? And he goes, oh, and he picks this really shiny gold jeweled one, and he drinks the water, and he drinks it, and you guys know what happened to him? You know, yeah, okay, we won't go there. But anyways, he shrivels up and he turns into a pile of dust. And the knight sitting there turns to Indiana Jones when he's over there and he says, he chose poorly. So then Harrison Ford goes, what would be the chalice, the cup of a carpenter? Remember? And then he finds this kind of beat up, just kind of functional, worn, used, reaches back, dips and drinks, and he chose wisely. Did I spit on you? Sorry. I did not speak wisely. He chose wisely. We're faced with a choice. Choose wisely. You're at a crossroads of your life. Choose to live a life of pride or arrogance, being your own boss, going your own way, not caring what God thinks or what God says, or choose a life of humility that's broken and comes to God and say, God, You are God and I am not, and I throw myself at Your mercy. I throw myself at the foot of the cross, and what You did at the cross, I recognize was for me because You love me. Not because I deserve it, but because you want me to be your child, your son, you want me to be a part of your family, you love me. And I choose that life. Choose wisely. Why? Look at chapter 4. Surely the day is coming. This is God speaking through Malachi, and he's saying you can count on it. You used to be able to say you can bank on it, but that's not necessarily a good phrase to use anymore. Where's Greg when I need him? You know, thank you. He did it mentally, the drummer. You can bank on it. This is something you can count on, something that's going to happen. If you work in a bank, please don't be offended. I didn't mean to offend banking. Just they've been through kind of a tough, rough spell lately. We need to have compassion for them, right? Anybody who's paid an overdraft charge in the last month will disagree, right? No, we need to show compassion. Surely the day is coming. You can count on it. It will burn like a furnace. It's going to come with fire. It's going to come with judgment. All the arrogant, those who have chosen to live life on their own terms, to not ask what God says or cares or thinks. Every evildoer, meaning everybody who does his own thing, not God's, will be stubble, will be burned up, will be fuel for the fire. And that day is coming. We'll set them on fire. It'll happen, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. The picture here is that it's final. The roots are destroyed. There's no ability to get nourishment anymore. The branches are destroyed. There's no ability to grow leaves and get photosynthesis and get nourishment from the sun and produce fruit. It's done. It's over. You ever sprayed a bush with a Roundup? Cut it down to the nub. Sprayed it with a Roundup, and what happens next spring? Sometimes. That little thing, you're like, what in the world? He says, that ain't going to happen to the people that choose this life. The roots are destroyed. The branches are destroyed. This is done. Nothing will be left to them. Verse 2. But for you who revere my name, those of you who walk in humility, those of you who fear my name, you honor me, this is what will happen. The Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. A day is coming, and that day will begin with the Son of Righteousness. New righteousness, perfect righteousness, God's righteousness will be like the sun that just rises. What happens when the sun comes up in the morning? Anybody here ever been able to stop the sunlight going where it wants to go? You can't. If you've never experienced a sunrise, out of the city, go out of the city, go to the mountains, go to the coast, go somewhere where you're away from the city lights, and watch, get there 3:30 in the morning, 4 in the morning, where it's pitch black, and watch that sun come up, and just watch what happens to the rays of the sun, the warmth and the light. It goes wherever it wants. It saturates. It covers everything. And God said, a day is coming when this righteousness of mine will just rise with healing in its wings. It will fix everything. Everything will be made right. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Now, I'm not a farm guy. I'm not an agriculture guy. Many of us are not. But I have to tell you, I've seen this happen. And it's pretty cool. It's the idea of a young calf that has been locked up. And there's various reasons why they do it, for its own safety. It needs to be with its mom and nurse or whatever. And they keep it locked up. And then they decide it's okay and they let it go. And you know what it does? It literally plays the fool. I mean, it runs, whatever it's let out into the pasture, it runs like crazy, and it's jumping, and it's turning its head, and it's running in circles, and you're like, what is it doing? It doesn't know what it's doing. All it knows is like, woo, I'm free. I'm free. And I can do whatever I want. And I'm safe, and I can go where I want. And that's the picture here. You awake, Jason? Of freedom. He says, for those of you who revere my name, you walk with me, you choose the life of humility, you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall, and you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. It's a somber picture. The point here, the picture is that you're going to be free from everything. The influence of arrogant, sinful people, sin itself, is going to be done and dealt with. Are we impacted by the sinful choices of other people? Yeah, we are. And we do the same to others. And there's arrogant, proud people in our world that make choices that affect us and make life hard for us sometimes. There's a day coming, God says, where that's all going to be taken care of. And it's just, they're going to be powerless. It's like ashes that you're just going to be walking on. You'll be completely set free. So two things here. The first is this. A life of pride will lead us to absolute destruction. So choose wisely. A life of humility, following God, will lead to a life of complete freedom and being set free. So choose wisely. Look at what he wraps up with, verse 4. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Malachi, God speaking through him, he says, remember what I've told you to do and to be. Remember my instructions. Remember the law, the decrees and the laws that I gave him at Mount Horeb for all of Israel. I gave you the instructions of how you should live. Remember them. Act on them. Obey them. And see, you can count on this, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, the thing that he just described. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. Now, God is doing what God does. He's warning us. He's telling us to choose wisely. He's telling us that a day is coming. That day will come. It will happen. You can count on it. Choose wisely. But in His grace, in His mercy, He warns us. And He tells us that He's going to warn us. He talks about Elijah here, and there's discussion here. Is it John the Baptist? We saw in chapter 3, verse 1, of the messenger was John the Baptist. John was asked if he was Elijah. He said, no, I'm not Elijah. Jesus said John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And Luke 1, 15 and 16 reveals that John did, in fact, turn the hearts of the fathers towards the children. He did the things that were described here. So it could be a couple of things. It could be that he's referring to John and what happened when Jesus came and John was the messenger and he turned the hearts of people towards God. He prepared the way. And many were set free. They were rescued from the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Many of, most if not almost all of the Christians were had left Jerusalem because of their knowledge of Christ and giving their life to Him and following Him. And that could be a reference to that as we see in chapter 3 verse 1. But I think it's more likely that it is a reference to Christ coming back and doing what He says He's going to do here in this text. If we look at the context, then He talks about the destruction and the fire and the judgment. It's most likely that He is talking about that time. Now, the confusion that we run into sometimes is this phrase, the day of the Lord. What does that mean, the day of the Lord? Well, let me tell you what I believe the day of the Lord is. It's any time that God intentionally intervenes and steps into human history. Now, wait a minute. Isn't God in control? Yeah, He's in control and He's sovereign. But He chooses over history. He has chosen to intentionally step in physically into human history. He did it in the Garden of Eden. He did it throughout the Old Testament. The day of the Lord is Jesus showing up on planet Earth in human form and doing what He did. And the day of the Lord is Jesus coming back and setting His feet back on the earth again and fulfilling the promises that He's made to the people of Israel throughout the Old and the New Testament and to His church. So the day of the Lord is Jesus showing up, being born. The day of the Lord is Jesus coming back. The day of the Lord is God intentionally intervening human history and causing to happen specific events that will accomplish His will. And what we need to take away from the close of this book is God saying, this will happen. The day of the Lord will happen. I will do these things. So choose wisely. Choose wisely. You cannot escape. The arrogant says, oh yeah, I can. Remember the statements from the beginning? This is why it's so dangerous. The proud, the arrogant, the one who lives his life by his own rules, his own terms, is saying, this doesn't apply to me. I can get away with this. The arrogant escape. They get away. They're prosperous. And God's saying, no, no, no. The day of the Lord is coming. I will do what I say I will do. It will happen. And I'm warning you because I love you. Let me go back to this life of getting real. Live a life of gratitude. Get lost in the wonder of who God is. Get lost in the wonder of who God is. God does things that are beyond my understanding. God does things that I don't like. There, I said it out loud. He does things that I don't like and I don't understand. But we live a life of gratitude when we get caught up and we get lost in the wonder of who He is. Remember I talked about my wife? My wife's at the hospital today, so I can do it again. I don't like everything my wife does. I got in trouble for the hoarding comment too, by the way. I'm still paying for that one. I don't like everything she does. She doesn't like everything I do. But I am caught up in the wonder of who she is and who God is making her to be. I love her, and I'm grateful for my relationship with her as husband and wife. And I get caught up in that. I get lost in that. Doesn't mean I understand everything. Oh, but I understand everything she does. Oh, that day will come when I get to heaven. But I love her. A life of gratitude is getting lost in the wonder of who God is. Number two, live a life of generosity. Bring God your best, and He'll take care of the rest. Bring Him your best, not your leftovers, not what you don't want, not what makes you look good. Bring God our best, and He will take care of the rest. That is a life of generosity. Live a life of devotion. Love God the most. Love Him more than anything else. Love Him more than anyone else. Love Him the most. That's a life of devotion. Live a life of integrity. Never willingly, willfully violate God's character. We're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. But a life of integrity is the commitment that I will never willfully, I will never intentionally violate His character. I will live a life of integrity. Live a life of faith. Let go of the reasonable and embrace grace. You know, I had emails about this. We talked a couple weeks ago. Or this was last week, I guess. This really struck a chord. It struck a nerve. This is hard. Everything in my being says, be reasonable, be responsible, do what's, quote, right. But let me help by just saying this. Coming to Jesus Christ and being saved by His grace through faith is not reasonable. It's not. None of us in this room deserve it. You can never merit it. It doesn't make sense. It's not logical. It's not reasonable. It doesn't even seem responsible that God would forgive me and cleanse me from my sins and give me eternity. Because it's grace. Grace isn't reasonable. Let go of reasonable and embrace grace. Live a life of faith. Trust Him. And finally, live a life of humility. Build your life on what God thinks. Build your life on what God thinks. I'm going to invite the worship team to come. We're going to respond this morning. And as they're coming, I want you to join with me for just a couple of minutes in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah is about the middle of the Old Testament. It's a big book, so see, I just missed it. It's a little easier to hit it by accident. I just missed it again. There it is. Isaiah chapter 49. Just about in the middle. Isaiah 49. Let me read. Let's read together. I want to read you a couple of verses, and with this we'll close. If your desire is to live a life that is authentic, to get real, and you're struggling, I want you to be encouraged this morning. I want you to understand God's heart. The book of Malachi is a look into God's heart. That's what it is. He doesn't beat around the bush. He tells us exactly what He wants. It's tough. The standard is high, but He loves us, and He's gracious, and He'll help us. Through the power that He gives us in a relationship with Jesus Christ, this can be our experience. Listen to what He says in chapter 49 of Isaiah. He is speaking to the nation of Israel. He's talking about His relationship with Him. You can read this whole chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. But join me in verse 13. Shout for joy, O heavens. Rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts His people and will have compassion on His afflicted ones. But Zion said, Zion meaning the nation of Israel, that part of both physically and the people, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast that she bore and she's feeding and have no compassion on the child that she's given birth to? Though she may forget, and some of you women would disagree with that, it usually does not happen, but though it even might happen, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands, and your walls are ever before me. God keeps His promises. God will keep His promises to Israel. They are engraved on the palms of His hands. When the day of the Lord, that represents the time in history when Jesus stepped to earth into mankind, and He went to the cross, and He gave His life on the cross, and He hung up there, and He died, and He shed His blood for my sin, to pay for my sin that I deserve to pay, and He forgave me and provided that way of escape. And He rose from the dead 3 days later, and He ascended to the right hand of God in heaven, and He's there now. Do you know what's on the palms of His hands? Me. Those nail scars on his hands are there because of me. My life, my sin, my need of a Savior. I am engraved on the palms of God's hands. And if you put your faith in Jesus Christ and you follow Him, you are engraved on the palm of His hand because He loves you. You can get real. You can live an authentic life in a synthetic world. You can live a life of these six characteristics. You can. You can do it through the power that Jesus Christ will give you if you come to Him in faith. At the cross, you'll be engraved on the palm of His hand. That's the God who calls us to live this way. That's the God who loves you and wants you to be a part of His family. He wants you to have a life that is real, that's authentic. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. It's not always easy to understand, but Your Spirit is faithful to open up our eyes to see it. And then, God, it's a challenge to live it. It's a challenge to surrender to it. My pride, my arrogance, my stubbornness gets in the way. And I need Your help, Your Spirit's help, even to break down those obstacles so that I surrender in humility to You. I pray this morning, God, in this moment as we respond now in song, that it wouldn't just be a response of our voices, but it would be a response of our hearts. That it is our heart's desire to humbly bow before You and experience life the way You have designed us to experience it. God, engrave us on the palm of Your hands so that we know that we are Yours. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.